Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we have the freedom in this country to come unmolested to thy sanctuary. And Lord, it's been reminded to me that the church is founded upon the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, and the foundation thereof, which is the apostles and the prophets. And Lord, we worship in these virtual walls of spirit and in truth. And we are also reminded, Lord, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against thy church. So here we, Lord, stand as thy church family, the church body, family of believers, opening up thy holy word, which is eternal. And Lord, thou knowest that each of us needs something. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read thy holy word and meditate therefrom, that you would give us that living bread that Jesus talked about, even of himself. Whatever part that may be, Lord, that we need the most, we trust in you, Heavenly Father, that you will give it what we need the most. And so as we read thy word, we ask for a blessing and help this servant that he would not stumble upon thy word, but would be able to speak with thy spirit's help, words in clarity and in truth that can penetrate my heart and others and the hearers too. And Lord, we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ, in his name, amen. Loved ones, I have two scripture passages in mind. One is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I might read also, there's a passage in John chapter 6 that you might want to put your finger on if you're willing to follow. And before I do that reading, I'm just going to bookmark some of these pages here. Before I do the reading, it's probably in the last month, I'd say, I've had quite a few conversations regarding a particular topic. I won't tell you what that topic is just yet, but I'm thinking of three things that point to that topic, and these are going to sound totally disconnected, but I assure you they're not. The three things that I want to bring out today and to bring out to start this message in the morning is the number 35,000, the mental state of panic, and a telescope. Number, emotion, a piece of equipment, what do those things have in common? 35,000. That's the number of decisions. Somehow, scientists, I don't know, they can measure how many decisions, either consciously or subconsciously, we make on the average per day. 35,000. That's thousands of times an hour, hundreds of times a minute. Panic. Everyone knows about panic. And everyone knows what a telescope is. What do those things have in common? Those things have this in common, at least in my mind frame. I'll try to bear this out as we read scripture. Last month or so, I've had quite a few conversations surrounding what is God's perfect will for my life. And if you think about the decisions that we have to make, hundreds and thousands per day, it seems like, and some of them, many of those are subconscious, it seems like we don't have the time to do like Nehemiah did when he, just before he brought the cup to the king, it's like he prayed right before that decision point. And yes, God is honored, loved ones, when we pray before any decision, especially major decisions. But loved ones, we don't have time to seek God and seek that direction, right? It seems 35,000 times a day. And it seems like we get anxious and even panicky, to use that word, about trying to follow the path that God would have us to take. About following that path that represents God's perfect will for my life. Telescope, everybody knows what that is, right? A telescope allows you to see very far away. And the root, at least that first portion of that word, actually comes from the Greek, and we're going to talk about that because that part of the word speaks to the concept of perfect. And you know what, loved ones, when we read, especially in the New Testament, when we read that word perfect, I think we all know that we can substitute that almost in every case for maybe a more appropriate word, and that would be complete. And that would be true, except I kind of looked that up. So I'm trying to think of a title here for this morning's message. God's Perfect Will, Panic or Proof, if you want to write that down as a title. Because I'm going to read also in Romans 12 where the Apostle Paul talks about being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that acceptable, good, and perfect will of God. What does that look like, perfect? Here's the picture, and I had to, you know, we all like to substitute that word complete, and that's true, but it's not the complete picture, if you will. The root word for perfect actually stands for the point at which I'm aiming, my end goal. That's a really important concept when we read of the notion of perfect, and especially when the scripture talks about God's perfect will. And loved ones, just to come out with a conclusion beforehand, we get so anxious when we find out that we're not on the right path, and this is definitely not God's plan for my life. And then we almost have analysis paralysis when we come to a decision, and we fret and we strive and we panic about wanting to make sure that this is God's perfect will. But loved ones, when the scripture talks about God's perfect will, scripture is talking about keeping the end goal in mind, keeping that completion point in mind. That word teleos, and it's from the root word telos, and so part of how we get telescope is to see from afar what that endpoint is. And when we are complete or when we are perfect, we have fulfilled our mission. We have reached that end goal. That is the picture of perfect. And so bear with me as we read a couple scriptures that talk about God's perfect will for my life. You know, those 35,000 decisions I make consciously or subconsciously every single day, I know what God's perfect will and plan for my life is. Would you like to know what that is? Because it's pretty simple, and we're going to read it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, just reading a couple verses there, and this is not just for my life. This is God's perfect will for each one of you as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, just reading a few verses. Actually, maybe even just starting from verse 1. It wasn't intending to read this, but it gives us some good context. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Loved ones, that's the first six verses of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. I want to also read from John chapter 6. Where these are Jesus' words, I'll read from perhaps verse 31 of John chapter 6. Mostly Jesus' words here. Sorry, starting from verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say they unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's reading from 31 through verse number 40 in John chapter 6. This is God's perfect will for every single one of us. And loved ones, almost every single conversation I have with people who talk about wanting to do what God's perfect will is, they seem to be, if I can say it this way, wrapped around the axle about the journey, about the path, about the decision points. And loved ones, it's almost not about those decision points. It is, we need to pray to the Lord and the interceding Holy Spirit what to do. God is honored with that. But we are so anxious about making the wrong move that we forget that that's not the big stuff. That's not the big thing. The big thing is to keep the big picture in mind, which is, am I heading toward Jesus Christ? Do I have that faith that Jesus said, will I find it when I come again? Is that faith going to be there at the last day when I meet him and he reaps the earth? That's God's will. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What did we read there? We read that God's will is that all men should be saved. That's the end point. However I get there, loved ones, I may take some wrong turns, but if I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, yes, I'm going to make wrong turns. I've made them before. Each one of you, I would submit, if you were honest with yourself, you've taken a wrong turn somewhere, but the Lord and his Spirit is gracious enough to get us back on track, is he not? That's what perfect will is, to keep that end goal in mind, that we should be saved, that we should confess his name before the world, that we could be with him. And so Paul calls that out. These are not the only scripture references, by the way, loved ones, but Paul calls that out in his second chapter. He says that all men would be saved, God's perfect will for every single person on this earth, that we should come to the knowledge of the truth, which is in Jesus. What does that mean? It doesn't mean just to know about truth. It doesn't mean just to know about Jesus, who is truth. It means to be acquainted with him and to have that relationship with him. That's what come to the knowledge of means. Not just to know about, but as Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, that I may know him, that I may have this relationship with him, that I may have that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the partnering and the conforming to his death. That's what he says in Philippians 3. That kind of relationship, loved ones. That's God's will, that I keep Jesus Christ as the end goal, that I strive whatever I do toward him, even if I make a wrong turn, that I am with him, that I have a relationship with him, that I speak to him through his word, and that he speaks to me through his word and through prayer. This is God's perfect will. And I love what Jesus said, that all who see me, that's God's will also, that all who sees Christ, that all who know about him through the revelation of the Holy Spirit will come to know him, will have that relationship with him, will walk with him every day, minute by minute, each one of those 35,000 decisions that we might make. So when we come to that point where we pray to the Lord about decisions, is this the right path I need to take? Does this path get me closer to the end goal of meeting Jesus at the end of this life? I'm going to go to Romans 12 really quick. Excuse me. Very interesting verse. I think I kind of paraphrased it earlier. But Paul, in this portion of the letter to the Romans, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, day by day, living, not one time done, that ye present your bodies a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he really talking about? What does that prove? Think experiment. Not knowingly experimenting with the wrong path, but what I'm saying is we can't always pick the right path that God would want us to take. Yes, we can pray about it. We're going to make mistakes, loved ones. Everyone here, I submit to you, has probably made at least one mistake. And can you think of anyone in the Bible who was perfect aside from Jesus Christ? Even the ones that of which there's hardly anything, like I'm thinking of Daniel, I'm thinking of Joseph, a few others. We don't read very many things about them where they took the wrong path. But there are many patriarchs, loved ones, and I wrote a couple down here because this just amazes me how they weren't perfect, not by a long shot. Either their circumstances were such that they couldn't maybe do God's will fully, or the decisions that they made took them off the right path, and yet by God's grace and by his Holy Spirit got led back on to that path. And just a short list, Abraham, the father of faith, as he's described in Hebrews. You might say circumstances led to his fact that he was too old physically to have children, but that didn't stop God. And by the way, Abraham did do his share of lying. That's probably not the path that God wanted him to take. Noah got drunk. Probably not the path that God wanted him to take. Job, circumstantially, totally bankrupt, wishing that he had never been born. Joseph was abused by his family. Jacob was a deceiver. His name even means one who grasps the heels, one who offends, one who trips up, one who deceives. Moses had a speech impediment, and he kind of argued with God about that. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jonah ran from God. Naomi, at one point in time, let her widowhood take the best of her. John the Baptist, that voice crying in the wilderness, later on doubted if Jesus was the one. Martha was a worrywart. Zacchaeus was too short. Peter denied Jesus Christ. Lazarus was dead, and David committed murder and adultery. Read Psalm 51 when you get a chance. That's a very special psalm for me, because I've taken the wrong path a time or two before. And that psalm really resonates with my heart. When God's Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us, you know what, yeah, you did take a wrong turn. But God doesn't abandon us there, loved ones. His Spirit does reveal the fact that God does forgive, and in Jesus Christ is that forgiveness. And we have the trust and faith that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yeah, we may bear the scars for our wrongdoing and taking the wrong path. But the Spirit always leads us to that end goal in mind, to that Son of God, Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, the one who intercedes for us, the one who said that no one can come to the Father but by me, and that he draws all men to himself. He's the all in all. And when I read that Psalm 51 and we can read in Scripture, it's not even just those two incidents. David had his share of taking the wrong turn, taking the wrong path. But in every instance, loved ones, Scripture speaks of him as a man after God's own heart because he sought after God even when he strayed, even when he was down, even when he was way far away. He always prayed that God's Holy Spirit would not get separated from him. And so, I'm asking myself, do I keep that big picture in mind? I'm going to read a couple other verses just to close, but I really feel that, again, in almost every single case when we talk about God's will, we're so wrapped up about taking this turn and that turn, and it almost seems like we don't keep that end goal in mind, and that is the most important. We're going to make mistakes, loved ones. We're going to take the wrong turn, but are we seeking after God? Are we asking him to show us the right way when we go astray, when we take that wrong turn? Are we getting closer to that end point, that end goal? I want to go back in Psalms and read in Psalm 25. Actually, a few verses I want to read here just to conclude, because I want to show a pattern here. These are not the only verses, loved ones. I'm just, and upon my meditation, I was looking at these, and these point to something that's very important when we are thinking about doing God's will for my life. I wrote a couple verses down here, Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord, amen. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way, second amen. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Remember that. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct thy paths. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect, fulfilled, completion point, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And there are many other verses, loved ones, like that. What is the pattern here? Did you notice that the closer we get to God, and by the way, that's Psalms 25, among many other scripture references that point out that humility is a key factor, loved ones, to getting closer to God. You ever notice, in this, especially in these verses here, the closer we get to God, the closer the end goal seems to be. The more in focus, hence telescope, right, from afar, the more in focus his will seems to be. The closer we get to God, the closer that will seems to be for us. I'm going to point to Romans 8:28 because for me this is a very important and a special verse. And it really relates to this same idea of, yeah, we fret so much. We're so anxious about wanting to do the right path and take the right decision point. But it's all about keeping the end goal in mind. And then when we take the wrong turn, always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does Romans 8:28 says? And even as I look this up, I know it from memory, but that's okay. I was just reminded about one of the inventors. Romans 8:28 says, and maybe even the verse before it, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's an important verse. And then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the end goal. Loving God, loving that purpose, being called, being diligent about our calling, making our calling and election sure. That's the end goal, loved ones. I was recently made aware, Thomas Edison, very famous inventor in American history, in his diary, he had written down that he did 2,774 experiments to try to perfect the light bulb with the carbonized bamboo filament. That's 2,774 failures. But when he was working on another project on a battery, Somebody asked him about this. Well, you know, how do you feel? You know, this is so many failures. You know, you're doing experiment after experiment, and you keep coming up with a zero. And Edison, it's not clear exactly what he said, but he said something like, I didn't fail this many times. I succeeded in finding out that these are not the way to reach the end goal. And loved ones, we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep Romans 8:28 in mind. We need to keep in mind that the will of God for my life is that all men should be saved. I am part of that group of all men. That all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. I am part of that all. That I need to come not just to know about Jesus Christ, to know the facts about him, but to relate to him, to have a relationship with him, to do what he asked me to do. And even though he's not here physically, he's still asking me to do things, loved ones, because of his Spirit that intercedes for us. Romans 8, again, earlier in the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, this is the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that God has put within this fleshly tent of dirt, that his Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we have yielded our heart. And though we're not perfect in these bodies, the Spirit does intercede, and the Spirit does convict, and the Spirit does lead, and the Spirit does say, yeah, you took a wrong turn, but I'm going to get you back on track. And, you know, I'm just thinking now, GPS, we all have GPS, right? Perfect example. We put the destination coordinates in, right? We put the address in. It's like, that's our end goal. And how many of us follow the path of the GPS perfectly, completely, no wrong turns? I've never, well, maybe once or twice. Somehow, there's always a wrong turn. Oh, there's traffic ahead. I had to avoid an accident and I missed my exit. Oh, we were talking and I missed my exit, which actually happened on the weekend last. But what does the GPS do? The GPS reroutes. And loved ones, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so I'm asking myself and I'm asking you, let's not get too anxious or panicky about analyzing to the utmost end, to be fearful about making a choice because we're not sure, we haven't received from God what his will is, maybe. He's given us some reasoning power. He's given us a mind that can connect with his mind through the Spirit. He's given us the power of prayer. And even though we may feel like we may not have an answer and we maybe have to move forward with a decision, he can make it right. If it is not right, if we make that mistake, he can make it right. If we take the wrong turn, he can reroute. Loved ones, perfect will is keeping the endpoint always in focus. Telescope, 35,000 decisions per day aside. I'm asking God for the grace not to panic, not to have analysis paralysis when it comes to decision points. Yes, I will continue to pray. God is honored with that. But I'm really thankful for those conversations that I had. It made me look into the Word a little bit deeper and understand more completely, if I can say that, what does it mean to say this is God's perfect will? The end point is always in focus. That's God's perfect will, that all men should be saved, that all men should have a relationship with Jesus Christ and do what the Spirit tells them, the Holy Spirit. May God give us that grace to that end, that we may all see him and be ushered into the kingdom that God has prepared for those that love him. God bless his word to our hearts.